Well, this time we're going to talk about the image that was seen by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. And what he saw was an answer to his question, what's going to happen after me? This is a normal human desire to know about the future. And he sees this image, this head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, two legs of iron, feet part of iron, part of clay, then a little stone is cut out of a mountain without hands, comes, hits the image on the feet, part of iron and part of clay, destroys the entire image, the gold, silver, brass, etc., iron, are all ground to powder, blown away, and the little stone becomes a big mountain that fills the whole earth. Interpretation is given in verse 44 of Daniel 2 that speaks about the coming of God's eternal kingdom on the earth. And the little stone, later on in the scriptures, the stone is used about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the stone that was rejected by the Jewish builders. Cut out without hands, in the sense that he was born of a virgin, without human intervention. And so what it's basically saying is, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, here you are, where you stand, but there's going to be a colossus of history, some entity that is going to stand, that will be destroyed when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth to establish God's kingdom on the earth. Now, of course, we want to know the details and whether this huge colossus that was seen fits the situation that is going on in the world now. And that's what we want to look at. But before we go to that, I want to just start off by making a simple observation, and it's this, that if you were to build Nebuchadnezzar's image, what he saw, if you were to actually get hold of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and iron and clay, and build the whole thing with the proportion of a man, it wouldn't stand up. It wouldn't stand up. And that's because of something called specific gravity. And the specific gravity of gold is much higher than of the other metals and clay, etc. And their specific gravity decreases as you go down the metals in the image. The thing would not have stood up. What does that mean? I think what it shows is that the whole of human history is somehow held up by God. On its own, it would not stand. And sometimes, in, I guess, an odd philosophical moment, you look at the world, you reflect on the world, and you think, how on earth does the whole thing keep going? And you look back over history, plagues and all sorts of things have broken out, and you think, well, how on earth are we still here? How on earth has human history actually gone on so far? And there is actually no real, credible, logical explanation for that apart from the hand of God in human history. And as we shall see, this colossus, this image, stands particularly on the land of Israel and the whole issue of how Jewish history has continued over the millennia, that also is absolutely impossible to explain. Unless there is a divine hand in all this. So then, first thing I'd like to say is that Bible prophecy can be understood on a number of different levels. God is God, and when he speaks in human language, you can understand him in different ways, not in contradictory ways, but his words are understandable on a variety of levels of interpretation and meaning. Not contradictory, that would be a cynic or a skeptic who has not carefully studied the Bible who would say that, oh, it's all contradictory. No, that would be like hearing the words of a very clever and wise, intelligent man and saying, oh, he's contradicting himself. Well, no, he's simply using language that can be understood by different people, different times in history on different levels. Well, the first issue we have to face, I think, is when we read that these different metals represented different kings or kingdoms who would have power over all the earth. What is this all the earth? Because we're told straight away that the head of gold represents Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and after him would arise another king or kingdom, and after him would come another one, and so forth, until you got to the stage of the feet of iron and clay that didn't get on with each other, that were going to be destroyed by the stone. What is this all the earth that is reigned over? Well, the Hebrew word Eretz, it can mean the whole planet, but it is also used with a specific technical meaning for the land or the earth that was promised to Abraham. That was from the Euphrates down to the river of Egypt. And that is the Eretz, that is the earth, the land, which I suggest is in view here. Quite simply, if it in fact it is talking about the whole planet, well, Babylon did not reign over the whole planet. Neither has any human kingdom ever dominated the entire planet. And that idea has just got to be ruled out. And I don't think that there is any other credible option between either the whole planet or this specific Eretz land promised to Abraham. Today, in modern Hebrew, Jews speak about Eretz Yisrael, the state, the land, the republic, the nation of Israel. And we're told that all the earth, verse 39 of Daniel 2, has been given into the hand of these people, these different kingdoms, including the head of gold, the king of Babylon. Well, in Daniel itself, the point is made right at the beginning of the book that the king of Judah had been given into the hand of the king of Babylon. And so many times in the prophets, especially in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you read so many times that God would give Judah or Israel, his people, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And so when we read that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the head of gold, has got dominion or power over all the earth, and that everything on all the earth has been given into his hand, we're not reading there about Europe, we're not reading there about America, Australia, or whatever. We're reading specifically about Israel. It was they who were given into his hand. And I would go further and suggest that this idea of the Eretz in this context is talking about Israel, the people of Israel, in their land. That's why so often in the prophets, the prophetic message is addressed to the land. You take Micah 1, verse 2. Hear, all you people, hear, O earth, O Eretz, and all that therein is. In other words, the land is put for the people. And the phrase Eretz, then, I would suggest, talks about not only the physical land of Israel, but Israel when they are in their land. Ezekiel 6 is full of this. Just have a read through that sometime. Where God addresses a prophecy to the hills, the mountains, the ravines, the valleys of Israel, and says, listen, O mountains of Israel, the time is coming when I shall punish you for your idolatry, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, I think that that's not talking about physical mountains. It's talking about the land of Israel, the Eretz, that is put for God's people in his land. So then I suggest then that these different metals which are seen as dominating the earth are actually talking about the domination of the people of Israel in their land. And if you look at the prophecy from that perspective, it sort of makes sense in proportion because, for example, the head of a human body is not a very large amount by proportion of the entire height of a person. And Babylon's dominion of Judah was for 70 years, which is not that long. And so then you come on to the next part of the empire, the image, the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greeks and Romans, however you want to interpret it. That's more or less the sequence that the domination of Israel followed, and that is what is represented by the different parts of the image. And then, of course, you come to what we all want to find out about, which is this period when there is the feet of iron and clay. And what is this? Well, the feet of a human being is a pretty small proportion of the total height of a man. And so I suggest that that refers to a brief period of domination of Israel in their land by a group of nations. And yet the Roman Empire, the Western Roman Empire, finished in the 5th century, 470 or so after the time of Christ. So then, why the gap? Why this gap in fulfillment? Well, I suggest it's because Israel were not then in their land, and they've only returned to their land relatively recently, in the 20th century. And so there was nothing to be said about their domination in their land because they were not in their land. And yet now they have come back to their land, and what we're now expecting is a brief period of domination of Israel in their land by this entity represented by the feet, part of iron and part of clay. And you'll notice that that entity will be divided into two groups, just like the two feet standing there on the land promised to Abraham, whilst Israel are in their land. And I wonder if that talks about the division of Islam into Sunni and Shia. What is so significant with the development of what's been called the Caliphate, the Islamic State, is that now over the border of the Euphrates, which was the border of the land promised to Abraham, now that land is being declared as a caliphate. It is being declared as belonging to some Islamic entity that hates Israel and wants to dominate and destroy Israel. So I can understand why this is starting to get quite exciting. Now, it's widely recognized, and correctly so, that the different parts of the image in Daniel 2 are, as it were, fleshed out in more detail in Daniel chapter 7 with the beasts that we meet there, that the head of gold, Babylon, has a beast representing it, and then the Medo-Persian Empire and so forth. Until you get to the fourth beast, which is very terrible, and it has 10 horns. And those 10 horns surely connect with the 10 toes of the image. So then this is talking about a period of domination of Israel in the last days by some terrible entity. It won't be for long, maybe 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months. It won't be for long, but it will be. When, according to Zechariah 14, Jerusalem shall be taken and the women raped, etc. So getting it right in understanding Daniel chapter 2 is programmatic, really, for our whole understanding of Bible prophecy, because the beasts that we meet in Daniel 7 are then developed in Daniel chapter 8, and they appear again in more detail and, as it were, photographed from different perspectives, different angles, in the book of Revelation. So I think it's pretty crucial to understand what is the earth or the land, and I've submitted that I really think it must refer to the land promised to Abraham from Euphrates down to the river of Egypt, and it's so significant and exciting that we are seeing that land being dominated by entities that are against Israel and wish to destroy it. And yet, the entire image stands complete in the last days. When the little stone hits the earth and hits the image on its feet of iron and clay, all the metals, gold, silver, brass, iron, etc., are ground to powder and blown away. So then the entire image stands complete in the last days. The fact that the image has had some continuous historical fulfillment over time, I would say, is relatively incidental. The main thrust of the vision is what is going to happen in the last days. There will be this colossus standing there on the land promised to Abraham, with its feet and legs in two groups. I suggest the two versions of Islam, Sunni and Shia. And that whole Colossus will stand complete. Now, it's often said that, you can either view the Bible prophecies as continuous history or a futuristic view. And by that is meant the idea that they all have a total fulfillment just in the last days. Well, I don't really think that the two views are really in contradiction with each other. It all starts here in Daniel 2, and without question, this has a continuous historic application. Nebuchadnezzar died, he was replaced, Babylon was replaced by the Medo-Persians, they were replaced by the Greeks, they were replaced by the Romans. That sort of hangs together in a continuous historic sense. But I don't think that that is the main thrust of the prophecy, because if that is all there is to it, then how does the image stand complete in the last days, so that the whole thing is destroyed? It's not just the feet of iron and clay that are destroyed, the whole image is destroyed. The whole image stands intact as one piece in the last days. And God said to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, I'm going to explain to you what shall happen in the latter days. Now, admittedly, you can understand that as simply meaning the future, but if biblically you look at that phrase, the last days, it does seem to generally refer not just to the future in a general sense, but specifically to the last days just before the return of Jesus to the earth. So he wants to know what's going to happen in the last days, and it's actually given. He's given this picture of what will happen in the last days. This Colossus is going to stand in Israel, in the Eretz, in the land, and dominate it. It will be given, the land and the people in it will be given into the hand of this entity. Now, I said that the different parts of the image are all reflected in the beasts of Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, you read there of the judgment that comes upon the beasts when Jesus comes back. And we read here, talking about the fourth beast, I beheld, Daniel says, verse 11, even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. So then all the beasts are in existence in the last days. So it is not just a question of a sequence of historical chronological fulfillment. The fact that that may be discernible, it is discernible, it does not take away from the fact that the main thrust of these prophecies is about a situation in the last days when they all exist. And so how is this going to come about? Well, I think it's going to come about in that, the entity that dominates Israel in the last days will have the characteristics of all the previous dominators, abusers, or whichever word you wish to use, of God's people. It will have characteristics of the Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, Persians, Romans, and so forth. It will have characteristics of all of those entities. And it will be the final summation. And yet the image stands as a man. And in fact, as far as one can understand the Chaldee that is used in Daniel 2, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar saw this image stand before him in his face. And he was told, you are that head of gold. So just like we do in our dreams so often, Nebuchadnezzar saw himself. The face that he saw on the image was his. So then there will be a revived Nebuchadnezzar of the last days. He will be the head of the image. And the equivalent Hebrew word that's used about the head here is the word rosh. The image will have a head, a rosh. And that's just what we saw in our study on Ezekiel 38. And you can have a look at the presentation on that at your leisure. But there will be a group of 10 nations, that's what Ezekiel 38 says, headed up by a rosh, by a head, by a leader, an antichrist figure, who will come against Israel in the last days. And you've got the same here. This whole Colossus is headed up by an individual. It's significant that when you look at the Palestinian covenant, which is the basis of many of the groups fighting Israel at this time in the land promised to Abraham, and when you look at the constitution of the Islamic State, see it on the internet, they talk about how the prophet is our model. And they talk about creating a state in what they call their caliphate, the Levant, the Eretz, the land promised to Abraham, which is modelled around the image of Muhammad, modelled around a person. And it's quite possible that this whole entity will be headed up by some charismatic individual, a man of sin, as 2 Thessalonians 2 puts it, the whore that rides the beast, according to Revelation. So then, this entity, then, is already beginning, because for years the Eretz, the land from the Euphrates down to the river of Egypt, has been pretty well barren. But now it's full of people, and people who are disparate, who are against each other. Just look at what's going on out there at the moment. It is Arab against Arab, and not just Arab against Arab. There's plenty of people apart from Arabs who live in the Eretz that's promised to Abraham in that area. And they're all against each other. And yet they are united by one thing, and one thing only, and that is their hatred of Israel and their desire to have Jerusalem as their Muslim holy city and to drive the Jews into the sea. So then, I would say that this is why so much of the language that we meet when we read about these different metals dominating all the earth is language that is elsewhere used about the enemies of God's people dominating Israel. So we're told then, Daniel 2:38, that Nebuchadnezzar and the other empires would rule over all the earth, or the land. And this is the same word that's used in Esther 9 verse 1 about how Haman the Agagite, the man of Gog, sought to rule over, to have power over the Jews, in the sense of destroying them. It's the same word that's used about Esau, who's the forefather of many of the peoples living in the land promised to Abraham, wishing to hurt or to rule over Jacob. Genesis 31 verse 7. The Assyrians broke down the land of Judah. The Babylonians broke down Jerusalem. And it's the same word that's translated to rule over. When we read here Daniel 2:38 that these powers would rule over the land. So then, when we read Daniel 2:44 that God's kingdom will consume all those kingdoms, this is exactly the word used in Zephaniah chapter 1 of how in the last days the coming of Christ will consume all things upon the land of Israel. So the whole image is very much rooted in Israel and in the historical dominations of Israel by her historical enemies. Well, the whole image, the whole intention of the image was to make known to the king, Daniel 2:28, what shall be in the latter days. And I said that phrase, the latter days, is talking specifically about the last days before the coming of Christ. The whole form of the image is terrible. We're told Daniel 2:31. It's the same idea that's used about the last beast in Daniel 7, verses 17 and 19, that he also is called terrible. The idea is that final entity that dominates Israel will have the same characteristics as the entire image. The entire image has its existence in the sense that all these different historical enemies of Israel, dominators of Israel, will have their equivalent, their part in the final entity that dominates the land. It's interesting that the radical Islamists who are taking control of the land promised to Abraham at the moment, they are very historically conscious. They are full of reference to Babylon, Assyria, etc. They are full of imagery and heraldry and symbols that go back to people like the Assyrians and the Babylonians in their domination of the land of Israel. And they keep talking about unity. They keep talking about unity, what they call a united Arab kingdom. Or the PLO, the Palestinian National Authority, will strive to achieve a union of the confrontation countries as a step along the road to comprehensive Arab unity. They talk about an Arab homeland being developed. And when you look at the Hamas organization, Hamas means strong. And they operate through the Qassam Brigades, that's their military wing. And Qassam in Arabic means the dividers. So you've got the same idea in Hamas, strength. Strength and division. And in fact, when you read here that the feet of iron and clay are of iron mixed with potter's clay, it's actually the word Arab is used. Now that may just be incidental, but I thought that's worth mentioning. So then, it does seem to me that we are coming to a situation where there will be this group of 10 entities, nations, kings, or whoever, leaders, rulers, who dominate the land of Israel for a short period. In Psalm 83, you have another list of 10 nations. I've mentioned you've got them in Ezekiel 38 as well, 10 nations. In Revelation, again, the 10 horns on the beast. And we can't, I think, go too deep in trying to define who those 10 are. Maybe we should look for 10 leaders. The cabinet, as it were, of the Islamic State has got 10 leaders. Maybe it's 10 separate powers that come to the front and make a kind of a coalition that dominate Israel in the last days. That much, I think, is still future. But what I'm saying is that all the elements of the previous beasts, metals in the image or whatever, will be brought together in that final entity. And that is why in Revelation 13, when you read about the beast, it is what could be called a composite beast. That is, it has within it all the elements of the previous beasts. Okay, it's got, verse 1, Revelation 13, it's got 7 heads and 10 horns. And it's like a leopard. It's got the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. So there's bits and pieces of the features of all the previous beasts of Daniel 7 all mixed together in one. All mixed together in one. And the total number of heads of all the beasts in their various forms is 7. And you've got this here, 7 heads and 10 horns. So this is the equivalent in the visions of the beasts, the equivalent to the image of Daniel 2 standing complete in the last days. So then, whatever the historical fulfillments are of these different beasts, etc., were in this empire or that nation or that attack of Israel, don't get too phased on that. Don't get too worked up about on that, because that's in the past. We are now looking at a situation which is going to be the climax of Bible prophecy, the climax of history, whereby all these prophecies come to their main fulfillment. I don't think we should be too caught up, as I say, in looking at their historical partial fulfillments. Whatever they were, let's not argue about them, but the image will stand complete in the last days. That much is clear, it's stated, it's the fundamental essence of the message, that this entity in the form of a man will stand dominating the land of Israel, treading it down, And that is, I think, what Jesus had in mind when he talks about Jerusalem being trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. I don't see that that has been fulfilled yet. I don't see that it ended in 1967. That entity, that image, must stand upon the land, specifically upon Jerusalem, because it is to Jerusalem that the Lord Jesus will return. And the image stands there, and the little stone becomes a big mountain, and the point where it becomes a big mountain, when it starts becoming a big mountain, is Jerusalem. That's clear from the prophecies of Isaiah, that the mountain of the Lord's house from Jerusalem, from Zion, is going to grow and fill the earth. So then, that entity is going to stand specifically upon Jerusalem and tread it down for a very brief period. And then the stone will come back. And so I think we should be looking at the focus which there is in jihadism, in radical Islam, upon Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a key player in this whole scenario that we're seeing. And again, we can see it all coming together. Well, it could be that the clay and the iron is just a figure for saying that, well, it's going to be partly strong and partly weak. Some of the members of this coalition are going to be strong, some are going to be weak, they're not going to get on with each other. That may be all that it's saying, but the use of clay, that got me thinking, because in Jeremiah 18 you've got just the same language where God says that Israel are the clay, and yet because they've not responded to his word, they will be broken. And Daniel 2 specifically says that this is potter's clay, and that's exactly what Israel are described as. And we're told that they will not cleave to each other. The iron and the clay will be put together, but they won't cleave. And this is right out of Genesis 2, verse 24, about marriage. That they will not cleave, that man and woman are to cleave to each other. In Daniel 11, you've got a similar idea, where we're told that two people got married, but they didn't cleave to each other. So the idea of cleaving is about marriage, and not cleaving is about a marriage that doesn't really work. So then, what's this saying then? I wonder if it's talking about the seed of men, the seed of the Jews, as they're called in Esther 6:13, remember the same word, cleaving with the people of the land in marriage, but it not working. Now, it's been typical of Islamic domination of Jewish areas historically, that they have forced, particularly Jewish women, to marry Muslim men, that they have killed Jewish men, taken the women, and forced them to marry polygamously Muslim men. That is a form of domination. It is not necessarily sexual perversion. It has been used specifically within their culture, forced marriage, as a form of domination and humiliation. I remember meeting up with a guy from Tunisia who I baptized into Jesus. And I was struck that he could speak Hebrew. And yet he had a very Muslim name, and he was clearly versed also in the Quran. And I asked him how this was, and he explained what had happened in Tunisia in a previous generation. That the Jews living in Tunisia had been dominated by the local Arab Muslims, and the women had been forced to marry Muslim men, or to join the harem of Muslim men. And he was the offspring of one such relation. So his father was a strong Muslim, but his mother had been a Jewess. And this has been quite common over history. You can check that out on Wikipedia. And I just wonder whether this is going to happen in the last days, that Israel will be dominated, there will be huge loss of life. That is made clear when we read about whole thirds of the land being destroyed and the population being destroyed in Zechariah and in Ezekiel and Revelation. And those who do remain will have to submit to Islam. They will have to accept the Islamic religion, and that would not surprise me if there is the final, as it were, humiliation of Israel by forcing the remaining Jewish women to become the polygamous wives of Muslims. I just throw that out to try to make sense of this allusion to marriage. They will not cleave together. They will cleave but not cleave. And the fact that Israel are the potter's clay who in their unfaithfulness will be broken by Judgment Day. That seems to me too just not coincidental. Let's put it like that. So then, are we there yet? This is the old question, is it not? Are we there yet? Well, I don't think we are right this second. But what I can say is that, of course, it is almost a first principle, you could say, well, it is a first principle of the Christian life, that we should live ready for Christ's coming at any moment, because he could come at any time. And for us, effectively, the day of our death is the day of Christ's coming, because the next conscious moment is our resurrection when he comes. And yet, are we there yet in the sort of timetable that may be implied? Well, maybe not quite yet, but without any question, we are very, very close. I really seriously, in all intellectual honesty, despite having been wrong in the past over this kind of thing, I do honestly believe that with all my heart. Because the whole thing, the whole idea of Israel in their land being dominated by their powerful neighbours just had no chance of fulfilment for 2,000 years or so. Because there was no Eretz Israel. There was no nation of Israel in their land. And where were the powerful neighbours? Well, there weren't any. There were Bedouins wandering around the deserts. But no. Now with oil and the growth in power of Islam, the whole development of Islam, and its specific hatred of Israel and desire to dominate Israel, and particularly now the declaration of an Islamic state in the extent of the land promised to Abraham, we really are seeing it. And also this terrible division amongst the neighbours of Israel, fighting each other, killing each other, etc., crucifying each other and so forth. This has never been seen to the extent that we're seeing it now. So I would say that the stage is absolutely set. So if you say, well, what do you think? Another year? 10 years? Things can happen very, very quickly. The whole nature of the world's geopolitics has changed radically. These sort of alliances could be declared overnight. For all I know, we could check the news, check the media on your phone, on the telly, on the internet, even on a newspaper, and you could see that, oh, wow, overnight, breaking news, there's some amazing thing just happened. Now Israel has been invaded, and there's a junta declared of 10 guys that have got together, or 10 states in the area, etc., and they've taken over. That could be on the news tonight. It really could. I want to leave you with two thoughts. One is a personal one, that you need to be in Christ, because there is a day of judgment coming on this earth. And if you have not been baptized into Christ, if you are not secure in Christ, you can become secure in Christ whilst there is still opportunity. Get in touch with us. I'll be very happy to send you a free Bible with commentary, Bible basics, explaining the basic gospel message. We encourage you to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in terms of what to look for as we get closer, this whole idea of a domination of the land promised to Abraham, this can only happen if the West is no longer a restraining factor. I think you've got to look for the decline, the radical decline of the West, or some geopolitical situation that means that now the West keeps out of whatever goes on in the Middle East. That's just your homework to look out for that. God bless you.